He's the light in the darkness. He's the God who is still the miracle worker. Last week, we had opportunity to just receive prayer for healing, whether it was a physical need, whether it was an emotional heart wound need, whether it's a relationship that's broken and there needs to be restoration for. Whatever it is, we want to give opportunity again. And for the weeks to come, we want to continue to pray and just give opportunity for the Lord, the miracle worker, the light in the darkness, the way maker, to come and to meet us. For at the cross, Jesus took all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases. He came to bring not only relational peace between God and man, but between each other as well. And we would ask that the power of Jesus would come as we would just stand and say, Jesus, we need you in this area of my life. And even if last week you stood and nothing happened, until the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness only, like in the case of the Apostle Paul, I believe we are continue to ask in perseverance to ask for healing until we see it, or the Lord says, not now. And so if there is a need in your life, in any area that you just need the Lord's work in, the Lord's healer, the way maker to come, I just encourage you, whether you're here, whether you're up in the overflow, just to stand. Nobody's going to ask you or make a spectacle of you in any way, but just to stand and to say, yes, I have a need. And you yourself just offer it before, and I want to lead us in prayer. This is your act of faith to stand. This is my need. You offer it before the Lord. And so, Father, we declare you are the way maker. Jesus, you have paid for our healing. You have paid for our deliverance. You have paid for our forgiveness. You have paid that those at odds would be brought to peace. Father, you have paid for all of these through Christ. And Holy Spirit, you are the presence of Jesus in our midst. You are the presence of Jesus with us. The one, Jesus, you said you never leave us or forsake us. You'd be with us. Your spirit is here with us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we would ask for healing for each of these who are standing in faith this morning to say, Lord, here's my need. I offer it before you. We pray for healing. We pray where there are relationships that are broken. We pray for restoration through Christ in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, where there is sickness and disease, where there is cancer, in the name of Jesus, we pray for healing. Father, where there are aches and pains and just the hurts of life, Father, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus. Father, where there are lost people who we desire to see to come and be found by Christ, where there are children, where there are loved ones, where there are spouses and brothers and sisters who don't know you, Father, represented, we ask for salvation to come. Father, we pray where there are wounds of the heart, where the things of the past would continue to be remembered, where there are pains, Father, we ask for healing in the name of Jesus to those deep wounds. Father, even where there is spiritual affliction, spiritual bondage, where there are sin patterns that have not been able to be overcome, where there are thoughts of condemnation and shame, thoughts of accusation, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for deliverance from the works of the evil one and from the power of sin to be broken. Jesus, we believe you're the way maker. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, we believe you're working. And so, Father, until you say to stop asking, or until healing comes, or until we meet you face to face, we will continue to ask in perseverance, because you're a God who said, ask and seek and knock. And so we do that today, trusting that you are the way maker, you the light in the darkness, you the miracle worker would meet us here. Spirit of the living God, do the will of the Father, bring the will of the Father, bring the ministry of Jesus. Even now. Even now, come. And Father, as we look to your word in these moments as well, you're the one who gives light to our eyes to see truth. And so open our eyes, open our hearts to be hearers, to be receivers of your word, and ultimately to be doers of it as well. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. You are the way maker. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning and worship. And at this time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church downstairs with Mrs. Conklin. As I said earlier at the beginning of the service, we start a new series this morning in preparing our hearts for missions conference on being missions minded. And so over these next 4 weeks or so, culminating on the fifth week with our missions conference, we want to talk about missions and look outward as a missions minded people. This morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. There's sermon notes in your bulletin. You can fill those in. There'll be the blanks up on the screen. But this morning, if you have a Bible or you have a phone, whatever it is, you have a copy of God's Word, if you're getting drowsy, you won't have long if you follow along, because we're going to be looking at about seven or so different passages. And rather than put them up on the screen, I'm going to let your fingers do the work this morning, and that'll keep you with it this morning. Sometimes you get the Panera Bread and those, you know, all that, those carbs start to settle in, and about, you know, 10 or 15 minutes in, you know, the eyes get heavy. This might be a way just to keep it going. I've been on your side a lot, so I understand how that goes. So we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning and talking about the science of missions. Now, I am not a scientist in any way, but I do find science, when I understand it, and hear me on that, when I understand it, to be very fascinating. Sir Isaac Newton said this, and I got the Cliff Notes version of this, so I can explain it, because for most of us, me included, this doesn't make any sense. But here's what Sir Isaac Newton said, who was a Christian. He said, "Since every particle of space is always, and every indivisible moment of duration is everywhere," everyone following along so far? "Certainly the maker and Lord of all things cannot be never and nowhere. God is the same God, always and everywhere. He is omnipresent, not virtually only, but also substantially. For virtue cannot subsist without substance. It's allowed by all that the supreme God exists necessarily. And by the same necessity, he exists always and everywhere. And thus, much concerning God, to discourse of whom from the appearance of things does certainly belong to natural philosophy." This is Newton's work on the mathematical principles of natural philosophy, which we would call today scientific inquiry. Now, I'm sure that we all get this, right? And we can just move right along. But I had to get the Cliff Notes version, so I'm assuming that there might be at least one other person out there who needs the Cliff Notes version of what he's saying there. What he's saying, if you break it down, is that there is a God, there is a maker, and that all things do exist spatially, substantially, and that in order to know all of these things that God has created, every conversation has to lead us back to the creator and the sustainer of everything that we create, that is created out there. That science is the perfect realm to have a conversation about God. It's been said that every scientific discovery that we come about is not our, "Wow, look what we found." It is simply a discovery of what God has already set in motion. And so in every bit of science, we can see, if we look for it, the handiwork of God. Because it's there for a reason. Essentially, that is what Newton is saying. Anything that we discover in science is simply our becoming aware of how God has designed things. So therefore, it makes sense that we can see the principles of science even in the things we might normally distinguish as spiritual. That it's not there's natural stuff and there's spiritual stuff, that the realms come together and there is spiritual understanding even in the natural order of things. And so when we talk about missions isn't just this spiritual thing. We can see some scientific laws at work in missions and how God has set it out. So that's why we're talking today about the science of missions. And if you're like, where in the world is this going? I don't understand any of this. Just hold on. We'll hopefully be able to explain this. Two forces I want to talk about when it comes to science this morning. Centripetal force and centrifugal force. Okay? Define those as we go. The first is centripetal force, and that is going to be, as we look at it, it's going to be illustrated for us. We're going to see it in God's mission-mindedness using Israel. Okay? So the centripetal force of Israel. Centripetal force has to do with objects being pulled into the center of a fixed point. For example, when NASA sends up a rocket, the fixed point of which things are being pulled back is where? The Earth, right? Gravity wants to pull that spacecraft down back to the Earth. The center fixed point is Earth, where it originated from, where it took off. And that's why we need rocket propulsion to be able to overcome the force of gravity to get outside of the Earth's gravitational pull. Because centripetal force says to pull things back to a center. God has been at work in missions with the principle of centripetal force of bringing everybody. In the Old Testament, his means was bringing everyone to Israel. What does this mean? Let's trace it for a few moments. God starts his work in Genesis chapter 3 of missions. It even goes back a little further to Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is what God says in his promise and his call to Abram. He said, "The Lord had said to Abram, who is later Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Abraham takes this by faith. He goes and he sets out, even though God did not tell him where to go, just began to say, just set out, and I will make you into a great nation. The point of this promise is that God is developing, he's building, he's creating a people for himself, promising to bless Abraham, making him into a great nation as he followed God by faith. Abraham then had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who God later changed his name to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and God, through Abraham and through his sons, his son Isaac, and then through his grandson Jacob, creates a nation. And he says, "I will bless you." But what is the purpose of his blessing? Not so Abraham can be wealthy and powerful and have all this stuff and have a great nation and have many descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It's not for Abraham alone. The blessing that Abraham received from God was in turn to be a blessing for all nations. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. God, in his centripetal force work in using and building the nation of Israel, begins with a promise. The promise to Abraham to bless him so that through him all nations would be blessed. If we trace Israel's history a little farther, you have the Exodus, and you have God's people being enslaved in Egypt, and God leading them out, miraculously delivering them from slavery, and then gives them, secondly, the law. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, so move towards the back a few verses, or a few books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses's, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address, so to speak, fireside chat with the nation of Israel before he dies and before the people are handed off to Joshua and to fulfill their mission that we'll look at in a moment. But he recounts to them what they have received from God, the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Moses says, "Observe them, the laws that they have been given, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Moses is reminding the people that the purpose of the law is to be able to set them apart. At this time in history, there was no other people group that we are aware of that had such a distinct law. And the law was set about so that the people would be able to have relationship with God. It gave them the sacrifices to make when they sinned. It gave them the festivals to be able to celebrate. It gave them all the ways that they were to live in boundaries with God and others by following and obeying the ways of God. And Moses is saying, all the peoples on earth will come and they will look at you, Israel, and they will say, what other nation is so wise and so understanding as you because of the laws that you have received from such a wise and understanding God? It will set them apart. And what other nation on earth prays to a God who is present with them and not gods who are out there somewhere, far off and aloof? What other nation has a God that is present with them, that when they pray, he hears them and he is with them? See, God is setting up through his law a way for people to be able to have relationship with him in a way that sets his people Israel apart from every other people on the face of the earth that time. So much so that if you look at chapter 14, verse 2, this is what God says of his people. This is how he calls them. Deuteronomy 14, 2, for you are a people holy or set apart to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. What a glorious statement for the people of Israel. Of all the people on the face of the earth, you have been chosen to be set apart as the holy people of God, the treasured possession of God. We see the centripetal force of Israel being continued in their entry and their conquest of the promised land. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, God, as he is meeting Moses through the burning bush for the first time, giving Moses what to do, says in verse 16 and 17, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. This is before they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. In verse 17, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God promises to give them a land. A land that is two things. One, very, very fruitful. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land of great abundance. When the spies go into the promised land to check it out for the first time, they come back with a cluster of grapes, and it is so big that they have to have a rod, and they hang it on, and two guys have to carry it out of the promised land because the bounty of the grapes is so big that one cluster has to be carried on a rod. That's a pretty bountiful land. And God has said, this is the land you are to go into that I'm giving to you, the land I am promising you, a land full of milk and honey, but it's also a land that's very desirable because you have a lot of people groups that are there already and you're going to have to drive them out. All these people knew how fruitful, how bountiful this land is. Everybody in that area wanted, everybody in the world at that time wanted to live there. And so God's people would have to come and drive them out. Something interesting about the promised land at that time is the center of the world basically revolved around the promised land. It was a land of bounty. It was a land that was desirable. And it was a land that if anybody was going to go anywhere, they had to come through the promised land. It was the center of the world. The purpose was not for their blessing alone, but so that God would have his chosen people, distinguished by the law, distinguished by relationship with him, strategically planted in the center of the world at that time to be a blessing to the nations so that they might be the light of the world. If you turn to Isaiah, so find the book of Psalms, is about halfway through the Bible, and you come to Psalms, you'll go make your way back, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 in verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah says through to the people under the inspiration of the Lord, he says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will shout or cry out or raise, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope." This is what the Lord, this is what God the Lord says. "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who will sit in darkness. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Who does this kind of sound like? What person that we worship and adore and glorify does this sound like? Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy speaking of what he would do one day. But many prophecies have a dual fulfillment. They have a role that would be happening soon and a role that would be happening in the future. And Jesus is the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world." And so the Jews, immediately that clicks to them of, hey, well, you're saying, you're using language that's back there in Isaiah, and it made people mad. Because they believed that they were the light of the world. Because God's intention before them, before Jesus was, and before their disobedience, was that they would be the light of the world. That they would be the ones who, distinct from the law, living in the promised land, would come, and all people would come and will say, "You bring light to the world. We want to be like you. How do we become like you?" And they will lead them to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you see the centripetal force at work? The nations God creating through a promise to Abraham to make him a blessing that will be a blessing to all nations, giving them the law to distinguish them, giving them a land in the center of the world at that time, making them a light. It is centripetal force of bringing the nations to Israel so that they might lead the people of the nations to God. This was God's intention for missions in the Old Testament. It's interesting that in Israel's rejection of Jesus and in Israel's disobedience and the reasons that they went off into exile, the reason is because when it came to Abraham's promise, they did not actively view themselves as their intention being to be a blessing to the nation. God has blessed us. In the law, instead of it distinguishing them and showing the greatness of God, they took it and said, "We are the treasured possession," and they looked down on everyone else. When it came to the promised land, they wanted to keep it all rather than allow it to be a place where people could come and be blessed. And instead of shining light, they kept the light. God's plan was always, through his promise to Abraham, the law, giving them the promised land, was that they would be the light of the world and the nations would come. A key phrase to be able to describe what God's intention was is come and see. Through Israel, God's invitation to the peoples of the world, the nations, was that this would be a people created by, set apart to the Lord, made distinct in their own land according to the law of God in the center of the world, so the nations would come and see the light and say, we want what you have. Let's come and see. When I was growing up, family tradition on the 4th of July, many families have 4th of July traditions, and my family's tradition was to go to my uncle's house, my mom's brother's house. They had a pond there with fish, and we'd fish all day, and we'd eat a lot on the 4th of July, and we'd have our own little itty-bitty fireworks as kids. You know, those the kind where basically you pull the thing and it pops, and sparklers and stuff. That was the extent of our firecrackers, and then we would go to the local fireworks display later as it got dark. And that was 4th of July. But every year I was always amazed because my uncle was the only person that I knew that had one of those bug zappers. You know what I'm talking about? One of those things they plug in on the wall and it has this like bright bluish white light and it's got electrical current in it and the bugs are just drawn to the light and they come in and they hit the thing and it's like, and you see this bug just go, and as a kid, man, that is like the highlight. That's even better than firecrackers, to see bugs explode. I mean, that's awesome. And so we would, sometimes you couldn't wait for it to get dark enough that he would turn that thing on because you're all outside and he's trying to get the bugs away from everybody. Sometimes we would just sit around that thing and go, oh, here it goes, here it goes, here it goes. Yeah! It's kind of sick, but it was kind of fun as a kid. But when I think of this come and see, that was God's intention. That's God's intention for Israel. Certainly not to bring the nations to come so they get obliterated, but to come that they would have life. To be able to see what is this thing. To be so attracted and drawn as a people set apart, as a people blessed to be a blessing, as a people in a land flowing with milk and honey, as a people in relationship with a God who is present with them, for people to come and say, I want to be like that. It's centripetal force. It's the force of God drawing people in. But in the New Testament, there's a different method that God uses. And it's centrifugal force. And it's seen in the church. Centrifugal force has to do with the force of an object moving outward from the center. Where centripetal is force moving inward towards the center, centrifugal force is moving outward from the center. Picture a discus thrower in track and field or a shot put athlete. They're hurtling it as far as they can, or they're pushing it out as far as they can. From that center point, it's a launching out. It's a throwing as far as it can be thrown. That's centrifugal force, throwing outward from a center. And in the New Testament, the method of Jesus was that we would be a people who are sent ones. If you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. So if you find Matthew, the first book of the New Testament,